Hopefully you got one of these flyers at some point about Brother Bob Gillespie coming to be with us, and you read on the back, it says that he was raised in a pastor's home. What a blessing. And received the Lord at a young age. Bob went to Cedarville University, where he met his wife Lois, then earned his Master of Ministries degree at Baptist Bible Seminary. Is that the one in Detroit?
Clark Summit.
Okay, Clark Summit. The Gillespies taught in Christian schools for 14 years and then served two terms at Christian schools in West Africa. So that probably sounded familiar, talking about Cameroon. And that, I don't know if you were north or south or middle in there in West Africa. So Brother Bob, we're looking forward to this day. Please come and minister to us from the Word of God.
Here? How are we doing everything? All right. We're up there with the Creation Museum. How many people have been to the Creation Museum? Raise your hand. Oh, a lot of you. For those of you that haven't been there, let me just tell you a little bit about it. There's, as you're going in, you're going to see Adam and Eve, you know, starting with the first 11 chapters and going all the way through there. All right, you're going to look at and see dinosaurs. You'll see how Noah built the ark. For those of you that are not familiar with Answers in Genesis, here's a little video that tells you what we're all about.
There's a lot of those flying around, and chances are you've got a few of your own. To make things worse, it seems you can't make a move without bumping into others with the same questions. In this scientific age that supposedly disproved the Bible, it's hard to know what to believe. Wouldn't it be nice if you could find solid scientific and biblical answers? That's exactly what you can expect from Answers in Genesis. Not only that, we have something for everyone, from kids to adults. Whether it's conferences, the website, radio, books, DVDs, curriculum for the Answers magazine, the goal remains the same, to give you answers from the Bible and science beginning in Genesis. As a matter of fact, we're so dedicated to these answers, we built a 70,000 square foot creation museum to point you in one direction, to show why the Bible's history and gospel base in that history is true. The Bible's history will come to life as you encounter 160 exhibits, theaters, and a breathtaking planetarium. So, if you find yourself searching for answers in today's skeptical world, check us out and prepare to believe.
That gives you an idea of what we are all about. And one of the ministries is what I do is we travel around the country speaking on behalf of really not Creation Museum and about creation and evolution, but really the authority of God's Word. Now, when I was in Africa for 10 years teaching missionary kids, I was talking to somebody at the embassy there in it was in Niger. And he says, what do you do here in Africa? I said, well, I teach missionary kids. He says, oh, really? What do you teach? And I said, I teach Bible and science. And he kind of raised his eyebrows a little bit. You know, how do you fit those things together? I mean, what he's thinking is that science is fact, and religion, that's just what you believe in your heart. And he's thinking in his mind, you know, how do you fit millions of years of rock layers into the Bible? Where does that fit? See, where he's coming from is he's thinking, with all the evidence for evolution, why would anybody believe the Bible? That's what people think, that this idea of creation and evolution and Genesis, it's all about evidences. Who's got the most evidence? And maybe that's why you came. You say, I need some more evidence to fill up this wheelbarrow over here because we don't have very much and evolution has so much evidence. That's what we're here to do. Well, that's what people think. The overwhelming weight of scientific evidence is all in the support of evolution. How many people have heard that? Huh? Yeah, you hear it all the time. But you know, we live in the same world. We have the same data. We've got the same evidences. We have the same facts, don't we? See, that's the key. See, we really have the same facts. So the point is, it's not a battle over who's got the most evidences. Really, it's a battle over the same evidence. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about. Have you ever wanted to have a silver bullet piece of evidence? Right. You ever get into a discussion, maybe an argument, you know, and people just don't want to believe and you get frustrated, but you know, you've got a silver bullet piece of evidence that you could pull it out and you could use that and you can win an argument every time. Anybody like to have something like that? You know, it reminded me when I was younger and I'm talking to people about the Lord and they just don't want to believe and I'm getting frustrated and thinking, now, Why don't they want to believe? You know, if God himself could only come down and do miracles in front of people, then they'd believe. Anybody with me on that? I'm the only weird one? Yeah, right. Well, you know, then it dawned on me. God already did, didn't he? Yeah, God himself already came down, walked amongst us, did miracles right in front of people. He even raised somebody from the dead right in front of people. Did everybody believe? No. See, people already started out with the presupposition, the belief that he can't be the Son of God. He can't be the Messiah. So no matter what he did, they've got some way of getting around it. So, see, everybody starts out with a belief system. What we like to call it is it's a pair of glasses that we put on. Now, and if you look at the world through evolution glasses, well, you're probably going to see, well, evolution. But if you look at the world through the glasses of the Word of God, you're not going to see evolution at all. You're going to see that the evidence out there really conforms with God's Word. For example, if you look at DNA through evolution glasses, what are you going to see? Well, you're going to see, oh, that came about just by chance, random processes. But, you know, we know that DNA functions like a language. Languages come from a designer. So when we look at DNA, you know who we see? We see our designer. We'll talk about more about that this afternoon. And when we look at animals, for example, with evolution glasses, you'll see, oh, well, one gradually formed into another over millions of years. But if we look at them through biblical glasses, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see individual kinds, but we're never going to see one kind changing into another. Isn't that what the Word of God says? He created them according to kinds and they reproduce after their kind. So that's what we'd expect to see, and that's what we see. And if you look at people, different ethnic groups all over the world, you see, according to evolution, well, they have to be maybe different levels of evolution. But the Human Genome Project concluded that we're all from one race. And when we look at different groups of people around the world, what are we going to see? Well, we're going to see they're all related all the way back to Adam. We're all one race. You know what, really, if science ever seems to contradict the Bible, you know what I say? Just wait around long enough. Eventually, science will catch up with God's Word. You see, we don't have to be intimidated at all about evidences. See, and I'll talk about that this afternoon, how science really confirms what the Word of God says. It really fits with what God's Word says and goes against. That's exciting to see that. But you know, so many people, Christians, we often get intimidated. You know, scientists will say, oh, you go by faith, but we go by the facts. And then we say, oh, I guess you're right. I just go by faith. And that's it. But you know what we ought to be able to do? We ought to be able to stand up with confidence and say, you're exactly right. I start out by faith. I start out by faith believing that in the beginning, an infinite God created everything and he gave us his word so we know who he is. Now, that's my belief system. But you start out by faith too. Now, he's not going to believe you. You have to help him along a little bit. All right? You have to tell him, your belief system starts this way. You believe that in the beginning, nothing exploded and made everything. I don't think about that very long. It really messes with your brain. Okay, but that's his belief system. That's where he starts. And they say, we go by faith. You see, everybody starts out by faith. So what you've done is you've helped him get off his high horse way up here looking down his nose at you. You just go by faith. Now you're on the same playing field. You both start out with basic faith presuppositions. So what you could say is, see, that's your faith position. Would you like to learn a little bit more about mine? Now, see, that's a good way to start a witnessing opportunity. See, if I were to put the wrong pair of glasses on this morning, you'd all look like you have blurry faces out there. Right? I'd know for sure you don't have any eyeballs. Well, you can't argue with the facts, can you? The facts speak for themselves. You've heard that before. Really, while I might be convinced by my observation that you don't have any eyeballs, really it's the glasses that I'm wearing that determines how I see the evidence. So if I put on the wrong pair of glasses, you might say, you know, philosophical glasses, to look at the world, I'm not going to see my world correctly. I'm not going to see the evidences correctly. I'm not going to see who I am and how I fit into the world. You know what? I'm going to come up with some very bad ideas of how to take care of the problems of the world. Have you ever noticed that? that people that start out with the wrong pair of glasses and see them wrong come up with very different, sometimes dangerous ideas of how to take care of the problems of the world. You see, Hitler was just trying to make a better world, eliminating certain lower species, what he thought, in order to make a better world. That was his belief system. But if I put on the right pair of glasses, look at the world through what the Word of God says, I'm going to see the world correctly. I'm going to see the evidences correctly. I'm going to see who I am, how I fit into the world. I'm going to see the right answers of how to take care of the problems of the world. That's a whole another talk about building a biblical worldview. But the point is, everybody wears a pair of glasses. You can't get around it. Everybody starts out with certain beliefs. Right? That's the way it is. So everybody wears glasses. The most important thing is we want to make sure we are wearing the right ones. And you let your children, make sure your children are wearing the right ones. Now, scientists, though, they're unbiased. They don't wear glasses, do they? That's what a lot of people think. I mean, they wear white lab coats. I mean, when they look at the evidence, they're just looking at the pure evidence, and they just come up with, we have to understand, remember, everybody wears glasses. Everybody starts with a belief system. Now, it's those Christians. Now, they're the ones that are biased, right? The hate mongers and the bigoted people that, want to tell people how to live and things like that. Oh, but scientists, they're not biased. Well, listen to this. Here's a couple scientists that are very honest. Here is Dr. George Wald, a Nobel Prize winning professor from Harvard. He says, "I do not want to believe in God," published in Scientific American magazine. "Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution." He does not want to believe in God, so where does it take him? It takes him to a whole other conclusion. Does that sound unbiased to you? How about this one? Dr. Sir Arthur Keith, famous British evolutionist, he says, "Evolution is unproved, unprovable. We believe it only because the alternative is special creation, which is unthinkable." Now, does that sound unbiased? Everybody wears a pair of glasses. Now, everybody starts out with certain unproven ideas, and then they look at the evidence and try to see if that fits. But most people think that this is all about, religion versus science. That's what that guy was thinking. It's religion versus science, and they're thinking, science says this. How many people have heard that before? It's all science says. Do you know that science doesn't say anything? If science starts to say something, you better get and run because, scientists say things, right? And scientists have glasses and have belief systems, but science doesn't say anything. See, when somebody says science says, they're making a very big mistake. They're lumping two different types of sciences together, and they're saying, "Here, see, science says, you Christians, you got to get with science," that type of idea. Well, there are two types of sciences. There's historical science and observational science. And what they do when they say science says, they're mixing the two together, clump it all together. But we got to divide it up. Observational science is where you observe the present, you experiment, you work in a laboratory, you test your experiments, get somebody else to verify it, and then you can make laws. And with those laws, you can build things like rocket ships, computers. Why, scientists can do amazing things, can't they? There were two scientists that were working together on the Hubble Space Telescope at NASA. One was a creationist, one was an evolutionist. They had no problem working together whatsoever. Why? Because they were working with observational data, the laws of science. You know where they disagreed? What they believed about the past, their belief system, where do we come from, these type of things. See, when you go to the past in a belief system, that's where we're talking about historical science. Right? That's where you start with a belief system about the past. And can you put the past in the laboratory today and try to figure and test it to see if your ideas are right? But it happened in the past, right? Not unless you can repeat the past, right? But you can't. You see, it's in the past. So you don't. All you have is the evidences in the present. So when you've got an idea of what you think happened in the past, really that's historical science. And so, but the problem is that your belief system gets in the way of how you look at the evidences. So, and everybody starts out with the belief system. So let me just give you a couple illustrations of how this works. For example, Charles Darwin looked at the observational evidence in Galapagos Islands, and he saw different finches with different sized beaks. There's the observational evidence for you. But he started out with the belief system that one type of animal, one kind of animal can gradually change into another. And we went from, you know, single-celled animals all the way up to humans. That was his belief system. So where did this evidence take him? Well, it took him to the idea that one could gradually change into another. Do you know how much observational evidence there is to show that one kind of animal can change into another? Does anybody know? Absolutely zero. You see? So there's the observational evidence that, you know, there's the historical science. Now, in a God-created world, we would expect to see lots of variation within kind, but we'd never expect to see one kind changing into another, right? So really, the evidence really fits with what God's Word says. So the real issue, though, is what I'm trying to say, it's not science and evidences and things like that. It's what one, it's one belief system versus another. Two different belief systems. Two different pairs of glasses. See, it's not about science and religion. So what we're going to do with the rest of our time is that we're going to put on biblical glasses. We're going to look at the world out there. Look what the Word of God says. Now look at the world through what the Word of God says. And that'll help us to understand exactly what happened in the past, and we can understand who we are, where we came from, and will also help us to understand how to take care of the problems of the world and things like that. Well, what we're going to do, we're going to assume that the Word of God, really, it's the history book of the universe. The true history book of the universe. If that's true, that ought to tell us about rock layers and dinosaurs and things like that. Answer all those things. I saw a silly cartoon of Homer Simpson with his family in church, and he's looking at the Bible and said, this book doesn't have any answers. That's so sad. Look in the Word of God. It's got the answers. Just have the right eyes to see the answers, and that's what we're going to do. Now, the answers in Genesis, what we like to do is we like to paint the big picture with the seven seas of history. How many people have heard of the seven seas of history? If you've been to the museum, you went through them. For those of you that haven't there, let me go through them rather quickly. We started out with C for creation. Now that means that God made everything perfect. It was a perfect world. There's no death, pain, or suffering. But what happened? The corruption. Adam sinned. God cursed the earth. And that's why we have death and pain and suffering. That's where death came from. And sin got so bad that God destroyed the entire world in a catastrophe, the worldwide flood. And when people got off the ark, they didn't migrate all over like they were told to do. And they built a tower in rebellion against God. And God confused the languages of family groups, causing them to spread out all over the world. And then in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came, who he promised way back at the garden. And he died on the cross and rose again. And now what do we look forward to? We call it the consummation. It's the end of all things. That's when God is going to come back. Jesus will come back. And he's going to return us back to what? Much like it was back at the beginning, where there's no death, no pain, no suffering, no tears. You're looking forward to that? That's the big picture. Let's start with C for creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he started with the earth first. And everything was in preparation. Each day was in preparation, you know, for, you know, God's image bearers. And how long ago was it? Well, God put it within Scripture, the genealogies. We have them from Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam. We can add up those years and we find out it's about 6,000 years ago. So, but really, people think 6 days, 6,000 years ago? Now, it's got to be longer than that. See, we've got to remember that it's a belief system that draws people to the idea of saying billions of years. It's not the evidences. And we're going to talk more about that as we go along. But why do people need to have such incomprehensible amounts of time? It's so important. Now, see, you know, they don't care whether you believe in Jesus. I mean, even little kids, they don't care. You know, they'll grow up and get over that stuff. That's just religious stuff. Now, but if you start to question the way people look at the evidence, that's when they're really going to get upset. They're going to ridicule and say, oh, you ignorant Christians, you don't believe in millions of years and billions of years and things like that. That, you know, science has proven it and so on. And it makes us feel kind of intimidated. Right. But we've got to understand, why is it so important to their worldview, their belief system, that you've got to have millions of years? Even billions of years. Well, here it is. You ready for this? If I were to go into a science classroom in a public school and I were to say a frog turned into a prince, how long do you think I'd be teaching science in that classroom? They'd say, get out of here. We're not going to have you teaching those fairy tales to our kids, right? But what if I said, wait, it happened over millions of years. Now that's science. All right, what's the magic ingredient that took something that you know is a fairy tale and turned it into real science? What is it? Just time. Just somehow you just add more time to the equation and you can get anything. You take something that's impossible, add more time as well. Sound, I guess it's probable. Let me ask this. How many explosions in a print factory would it take to make an entire set of encyclopedias? All in the right order. I'm talking about the book kind, kids. Maybe you've seen those at a museum or something, right? All right. All right. With every single volume in the right order, and every single volume you open it up, it's got every little character in the right order, every space in the right order. Not only that, there's a language that already exists out there that tells us what the letters mean and how to make into words to give us information. You see the problem that we have with explosion, right? So how many explosions would it take? Well, you see, you can't take more time to something that's impossible and make it probable. Now, even the evolutionists recognize this. See, this is Dr. Edwin Conklin. He's an evolutionary biology from Princeton. He says the probability of life originating from an accident is comparable to the probability of the unabridged dictionary resulting from an explosion in a print shop. Sometimes they get really honest, you see. people don't believe in evolution because of the evidences. See, why do they believe it? See, this guy, he's an evolutionist. Got all this evidence in front of him, you know, that it can't happen. But I guess he's saying, oh, well, I guess we're here, so it must have happened somehow. Right. Well, the real question that we should be asking is not how could it be so short, just 6 days, 6 hours. We should be asking, why did God take so long? Six whole 24-hour periods of time. Why did God take so long? Could he have done it just like that? We just read about, you know, nothing is impossible with God. But why did he stretch it out over six whole days? Well, he tells us right here, doesn't he? He tells us to work for 6 million years and to rest for one. You get the point? I mean, it's pretty obvious what he's trying to say. Now, I know a lot of us have grown up with the idea, well, the day-age theory, maybe the gap theory, and it's got to be millions of years and this type of thing. If you have any questions about those and other things, we have brought a number of resources back there. You can see those. Now, we don't make money on these sales, but we get excited when people get excited. They want to learn. They want to teach their kids. They have the right pair of glasses on. And you know, one of the most popular books is the answer books. We just happen to have them back there. Now, in the answer book number one, it's got a whole section on gap theory and millions of years. It's got a section on radiometric dating and different chapters on that. Now, I gotta tell you, there aren't many red books left. We came and didn't bring enough red books, but you can pick up a whole set if you want to, or just the red book. If you pay for it now, we'll send it to you. You know, so you have free shipping. So that'll work just fine to get that into your hands very quickly like that. And besides, if you didn't come prepared to get anything, say, oh, I didn't bring any money with me. We even take a little piece of plastic. Just make sure you pay it off each month. All right. Where, you know, where's what's his name? What's that guy's name? I was just at a conference that he did. What's his name? Yeah, Ramsey. That's exactly right. I was just at a conference just after he came. And I said, make sure you pay it off after each month. But, so these books will have a lot of things that help people out. For example, like radiometric dating. I mean, it looks pretty scientific, doesn't it? That's got to be true. Well, let's take a look at things like uranium lead method or potassium argon and that type of thing. Is it true that it gives you billions of years? Well, there are hundreds of physical processes that set the limits to the age of the world. All of them give ages that are far less than what evolution requires. Except just a few. Guess which ones? Well, it's the radiometric dating ones. So which ones do you think that they choose to use to put in the textbooks to prove to you that science has proven it's got to be millions of years? Which ones? You with me? Just go ahead. Do they ever talk? Is it okay for them to talk?
You don't have to really.
Oh, really? Okay. Help me out here, folks. Yeah, the radiometric dating ones are the ones that fit their glasses. All right. So let's take a look at that. It sounds really scientific. I mean, they say using radioactive dating, scientists have determined that the Earth is about 4.5 million years, billion years old. And why do they have to believe it? He tells us right there, ancient enough for all species to have formed through evolution. That's why they have to have the long periods of time. Here's the way it works. Now, for example, you have uranium that decays into lead, and it does it at a constant rate. If you know the rate of decay, you could use it like a clock, and you could figure out how old the specimen is. It's something like an hourglass. If somebody in another room were to take an hourglass and they were to turn it over, half hour later you walked in and saw, wow, it's got half the sand at the top, half the sand at the bottom, you would conclude that it was turned over a half hour ago, right? I'm not trying to fool you here. I mean, that's the way hourglasses work. Yeah, I know you're trying to think, he's tricking me somehow here. But you would probably make some assumptions. You didn't even realize you were making these assumptions. You'd probably assume that when somebody turned it over, all the sand was at the bottom when they turned it over. But you weren't there when they turned it over, right? You don't know. So now you're not so sure that it was turned over a half hour ago. You'd also have to assume what? Well, that nobody snuck in and added some more sand or took some sand away. Or that maybe that the rate of flow hadn't always been the same. Maybe it got clogged up for a little while and then started up again. You don't know, right? You weren't there. Those are the same assumptions you have to make with radiometric dating. See, if you don't know how much lead and uranium was in the specimen at the beginning. You know why? Because you weren't there. Okay? But if you make certain assumptions about how much there was, you can come up really with any ages that you want, and that's the way that works. Now, but there's even some real problems with the system because it's very inconsistent. There's rock layers at the top of the Grand Canyon that date millions of years older than the rock layers at the bottom. If their system's right, that shouldn't be true. For example, again, with diamonds have been dated in the billions of years with radiometric dating and the thousands of years with carbon dating. Well, which one's true? Which one do they think they publish? Again, the one that fits their glasses, correct? Lots of other examples like that. But they say, in general, dates in the correct ballpark are assumed to be true and correct and are published, but those in disagreement with other data are seldom published, nor are the discrepancies fully explained. They don't want you to know about that it doesn't always work and there's all kinds of inconsistencies. There again, if you want to know about carbon dating, radiometric dating, it's all in the answers book there. But according to the biblical worldview, God created the earth first, right? According to the evolutionary idea, well, you've got a big bang and then the sun and then galaxies and things like that and then Earth's spin-off and so on. There's no way you can mix the two together and stay true to the Word of God. See, God's Word said it, the Earth was first. The Earth was unique. That's where God was going to put His image bearers, His most valuable possession. A lot of people think, well, maybe that's what Adam was. He was just, gradually evolving, and that's what, if there really wasn't Adam, he could have looked something like that. But see, Adam was designed specifically different than the animals. He's made in the image of God. He was designed to have fellowship with God and be able to think and with language and things like that. So, question we get an awful lot of times is, what was it like back when God first created? All right. Well, God gives us some clues in the Scripture. First of all, He says when He first created, everything was very good. I like to ask people, in this very good earth where God created Adam and Eve to live forever and to have perfect fellowship with God, do you think that there was death and pain and suffering and mutations and babies dying and all these evil things happening? Was that part of God's original creation? No, you see, God designed it in a way where Adam and Eve could live forever in a perfect world. God gives us, in Scripture, tells us a little glimpse of what it was like. He said that not only Adam and Eve ate the fruits and the vegetables in the garden, but also all the animals. Yeah, the beasts and every beast and every bird and everything that creeps on the ground, they all ate what? The green herb. They were all herbivores, vegetarians, you might say. In other words, all the animals that now eat meat and maybe even eat people, they started out eating just vegetables. We'd probably all be better off if we ate more than this, correct? So what did the Garden of Eden look like? Well, it might have looked something like this. See, Adam and Eve wouldn't have been afraid of these huge reptiles like T-Rex and all these things and tigers and lions to eat them. How many people have ever seen, other than the Creation Museum, pictures of the Garden of Eden with dinosaurs in it? You've seen, other than the Creation Museum? There's a few books out there that I've seen it. Somebody showed me one just last week. Not very often. Why? Well, because everybody knows that dinosaurs died off 65 million years ago and then made room for mammals, and mammals eventually evolved. So if there was a Garden of Eden with people in it, there certainly wouldn't have been dinosaurs, right? Does that fit what the Word of God says? Well, we got to take a look at that and figure this out. You see, what people are thinking, well, you know, there's no way Adam and Eve could have dinosaurs. They would have been afraid. They would have been eaten up and things like that. Does God tell us when he made T-Rex? Does the Bible tell us when He made T-Rex? Well, let's take a look. Put on biblical glasses. T-Rex was a land animal, right? When did God make the land animals? On day six. Thank you. You can talk. Very good. You're getting better. But people say, oh, now T-Rex, he's got big sharp teeth. It's obvious Adam would have been afraid of him. Adam says, yep, that's right. He's got big sharp teeth, all right. Now, is it really obvious that he ate meat? Well, because he had big sharp teeth. See, just because an animal has large teeth, it doesn't necessarily mean he ate meat. What do you think this animal is? What would he eat? I'm thinking he'd eat anything he wants to. Yeah. You know what it is? It's a panda bear. Who can tell me what panda bears eat? Bamboo. Yeah, right. Now, I may be wrong, but I'm thinking if you're going to munch on trees, you need to have some good-sized teeth. I'm just thinking that. How about this animal? What do you think he eats? He's ferocious-looking, isn't he? I've seen these in Africa. And they have big wings and they swoop down at you. You know what it is? It's a fruit bat. They are certainly ugly and certainly big. But what do fruit bats eat? You guys are smart. Now see, just because an animal has big sharp teeth, it doesn't mean it has to eat meat. God designed all the animals in the beginning to get along just fine on a vegetarian fruit diet. See, even bears can get along just fine just eating grasses and vegetarian and things like that. They don't have to eat meat. So the question we have to ask, we don't live in a perfect earth like that where the animals don't eat. Just go to Yellowstone National Park and walk around maybe out in the wilderness. You find there's some people that were, you know, killed by bears. I mean, animals out there that they eat meat, sometimes even people. So Adam would have been afraid, right? Well, what happened? That's what we have to ask. If something happened, and that brings us to the corruption, this is when Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, it was a rebellion against God. God cursed the earth. And therefore, Adam was going to die. The principle of death was brought into the world at that particular time. And then eventually animals started eating each other and things like that. And Adam had to toil hard to get food. And you know, even the dinosaurs and all these things are eating each other. Worst of all, Adam and Eve were separated from their Creator forever. God didn't want His image bearers that are supposed to bring glory to Him to be separated from His Creator. So what did He do? He already had a plan, right? And He showed Adam and Eve what that plan was by killing the first animal, skinning it, put the clothes on them. Really, it was a picture of the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Now, Adam and Eve had lots of kids. We just happened to have a picture of a family reunion. But it wasn't all fun and games, boys and girls, really. See, the first son of Adam was the first murderer, and it got worse from there. That brings us to the catastrophe. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them and the earth." And I want you to build a little boat, put a few animals on it just to save the animals. Is that what Noah's Ark looked like? That's the way it's presented all the time in nursery walls and the nursery books and things like that. And kids grow up with that particular image of Noah's Ark. And then they're thinking, well, we ought to be embarrassed that that's in the Bible like it's a real event. Now, it can't be a real event. If you can't believe that part, why would you believe any of it? Now, that's what they're thinking. But we better help them understand that, you know, it wasn't a boat like that. You know, see, a boat like that wouldn't be able to withstand a worldwide flood. But how about one like this that was designed like a modern-day barge that was designed to withstand great big waves in a global catastrophe? A boat like that certainly couldn't put all those millions of animals on that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But how about one that was enormous, one that was 1.5 football fields long, 3 stories tall, plenty big enough to hold the animals that God put on there. But how many animals were there on the ark? Millions of species? Now, that's what the evolutionists say. Oh, you Christians, you think that God had to put millions of species on it. That's silly. That's a fairy tale. What did He put all the species on? Now, what did He say? 2 from each what? Kind. You're exactly right. But what's a kind? I got to ask this. What are these? Very good. Yeah, all right. That was the hint there. How about those? They're also dogs, right? How about those? Dogs? How about those? Yeah, dogs. Dogs, yeah. How about those? I don't know. We at Creation Museum, we're not sure that these are dogs. Maybe a mutant dog. I'm sorry if you have one of those. But you see, the question is, did God have to bring to Noah all those different varieties of dogs to put on the ark? No. 2 from the dog kind. And within that particular representative two, there was the genetic material for long hair and short hair, and long tails and short tails, and big and small and things like that. So when they had puppies and the puppies, you know, go to different parts of the earth taking their genetic traits with them, you're going to get different types of dogs all over the earth. And this is why we have at the museum, we have a Zonkey. How many people have seen the Zonkey? You've seen him there. You've petted the donkey. All right. How many people are going to... If you haven't been in the museum, how many people are going to go now? Yeah. Okay. You see, what in the world is a Zonkey? It's a cross between a donkey and a zebra. See, it's to illustrate that God didn't have to put donkeys and horses and zebras, all these different, you know, varieties of horses onto the ark, like you usually see in those ark pictures, 2 of a kind, lions and tigers and panthers and things like that, right? 2 from the horse kind, 2 from the dog kind, 2 from the cat kind. So with that in mind, how many different animals would there be on the ark? The current Answers magazine, which you can pick up and come to your home, you know, 4 times a year, it has a whole article on that. And what they're saying, that of the land animals that Noah would have to have taken care of, it's probably no more than 2,000, probably no more than, you know, include birds and things like that, no more than 4 or 5 individual animals on the ark. Plenty of room for more people and food and things like that. So there'd be no problem understanding how God could have put all the different animals that needed to be on the ark to preserve the individual kinds, including dinosaurs. Were they on the ark? Well, people say, oh, there are about 1,000 species of dinosaurs. Well, only 50 kinds, right? Only 50 kinds, but I know what you're thinking. How do you get dinosaurs on an ark? I mean, they're huge, aren't they? Well, it's true. Some grew to be very, very large. Many were quite small. The average-sized dinosaur was about the size of a sheep. People don't know that. How many people go to a museum to see sheep-sized dinosaurs? Now, they only put the big ones that grew very, very large on there. But even the ones that grew to be very, very large, they started out at one time very small. Right? Because the average-sized egg, even from the largest, was no bigger than this. Many were quite small. But so even the largest ones started out small. So God wouldn't have brought great, 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 great grandpa and grandma that had grown 3 stories tall to put on the ark. But how about young adults just before they reached their growth spurt to repopulate the earth? So we have no problem understanding how there could be large beasts on the ark if you understand how big the ark was and how many animals there actually were. Another question we get is, well, where'd the water come from? See, you can't that much water. Only 40 days of rain, that's not enough to cover all the high mountains and things like that. That's a fairy tale. But where does the Bible say the water came from? Was it just rain? No, the fountains of the deep broke up. I mean, the earth's crust cracked. Is there any evidence that the earth is cracked? I'm not saying crazy. Yeah, maybe it is crazy, but okay. Yeah. How about this? Evidence all over the world. Now, that the earth is cracked all over there. It could have looked something like this. Let's watch this. It's got animal sounds if you turn it up. Ah, there we go. I'd expect to see the whole earth covered with sedimentary layers of rocks. And then I expect to see as the water rushed off the earth into the oceans after the flood, it'd make these great big canyons. That's what I'd expect to see. Now, that's what I'd expect. Now, if you were an evolutionist and you look at the Grand Canyon, you'd say, wow, look what a little bit of water down there at the bottom can do over a long, long time. Somebody right next to him, a creationist, says, wow, look what a whole lot of water can do in a very short time. Do we have the same evidence? Grand Canyon's setting right there. It's a lot of evidence, right? Two different ways of looking at the same evidence. So when the animals got off the ark, we didn't have global warming. We had global cooling. There was an ice age. Maybe not that one. But it might have looked something like this, but it was over the entire earth. No, really, just in the northern regions. See, scientists have no idea what would cause the climate to radically change like that and then gradually come back again. But if we read what God's Word says, we don't have any trouble understanding that. What caused the flood? Well, we know that the fountains of the deep broke open. We had this heated water underneath just spewing out and raining down for 40 days, and you're going to have warmer oceans and a lot of volcanic activity as well, spewing up ash into the air. And so now you've got the sun being blocked out. So for a long time, you're going to have a lot of evaporation moving over the cooler regions in the north. So for about 500 years, there was more snow and ice accumulated in the northern regions in the winter that could melt off in the summer. And you eventually get glaciers clear down here into Ohio. Now, even Abraham lived during the time of the Ice Age. There's not two different histories. Okay, Abraham lived a couple hundred years after the flood during the Ice Age, where the climate was very different. When Lot looked around and said, "Oh, wow, I'm gonna go to this area, which is today the driest area in the world." And what he said, "Well, that's a great place to raise cattle. Boy, it's a desert." Now, was it? Well, back then it wasn't. A lush climate because there's colder air to the north, bumping up against northern, a warmer air. There was rain throughout that area. It's not that way today. Now, this brings us to the last sea that we're going to talk about for a little bit, is the confusion. When Noah's family got off the ark, they moved south into Iraq area, maybe because it was colder up there. And the family rebelled against God, built a tower in rebellion against God, and they stayed in one place. God told them to migrate all over. So what did God do? He confused the languages of family groups, giving them different languages so they couldn't work together, and it forced them to migrate all over the world. That's why we have different family groups of people that look a little bit different all over the world. We have evolutionists kind of get the idea, well, there's different races of people at different levels. It's not very politically correct to say that. In Darwin's age, he looked at certain people being closer to orangutans than others. here is from a current website of Discovery Channel. Who can tell me what the subliminal message is here? And that's it. That's what's being taught for generations. We know that Adam and Eve was the very first couple. We're all one race. We all go back to Adam and Eve. And then down to Noah and his family, and they spread out throughout the entire earth. See, Ham was a darker complexion. And he and his family went down into Africa. The area of Ethiopia is today called, many times, the land of Cush. Ham's son. You can take those names and you can follow where different people went. It's an interesting study. But what we like to show is that Adam and Eve was probably middle brown and not Caucasian like most of us. Right? See, if they were middle brown and had the genetic traits for light all the way through dark, in one generation you could get the whole gamut of kids. They wouldn't call them races, right? They'd call them their kids. And that can, even today that can happen. Here's a couple in England, middle brown, that had twins. One was very dark and one was very light. So I was going to tell you a little bit more about dinosaurs. Let me just show you a little bit about dinosaurs. We got a dragon book back there. That's great because they called them dragons back then. They didn't call them dinosaurs. People think, well, there couldn't be pictures of dinosaurs that people made. Because dinosaurs live way before people, right? But how about some of these that people don't see? They're all over the world. Some of these are in Utah, like this. Here's some carvings you find in Peru. Here's another. Isn't that exciting? Here's another one from in Utah, probably looking at something like this. Here's one of my favorites. It's a 1,800-year-old temple from Cambodia. Right along with normal animals that people see all the time, what's he pointing at? Did you know this evidence was around that showed that people and dinosaurs lived at the same time and they drew pictures and made things like that? You see, why is this important? Well, you know, if you're not sure when you open the Bible that the whole thing's true and you're not sure, well, how do you fit dinosaurs into the Bible? What about that, silly story of Noah's Ark? What happens to your Bible? Boom, 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 it's going to get blown full of holes. And people are thinking, if I can't trust the first four C's, why would I trust any of them? They're throwing the whole thing away. We'll talk about that more as we go along. So remember, you can pick up the answer books for adults. We've got answer books for kids. We have curriculum, videos for kids. And I just take a look at back there, but I better close. Pastor, if you'd come. Thanks a lot.